Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. And you would say, well, why would he do something like that? This king of Assyria was fierce. He was just running over cities, taking them at will. And if you look at 2 Kings 18:30, it says, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hands of the king of Assyria. That's because as Sennacherib and the king of Assyria, as they were running over these other countries and cities, they said the same thing. They said, well, our God will deliver us. And he said, don't do that, Hezekiah. Your God is no better than their God. I'm going to take you just like I took them. So, of course, Hezekiah was scared. And one of the reasons why was the king of Assyria, his army at that time was the greatest in the world. I mean, he was before Alexander the Great, before Julius Caesar. He was one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful, king on the earth. So he had a professionally trained standing army. Their weapons were made of iron. They had advanced engineering skills and effective tactics. But most of all, they were completely ruthless. Ruthless. That's why Hezekiah was so afraid. He did not want to be captured by them. He did not want to be overthrown by them, because they were going to destroy him. So he was scared. So what did Hezekiah do? Well, first, as I just read, he tried to buy off the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, who was the general for the king at that time. Tried to buy him up, took all the gold and the silver, cut off the gold off the temple doors, and tried to buy him off. Of course, that didn't work. So he tried various things. So finally he came around to 2 Kings 19:6. He said, he goes to Isaiah, who was the prophet at that time. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. In other words, he was taking it personal. The Lord was taking it personal. And I'll just stop here. I'm going to say this again later. But whenever the Lord or someone's coming at you, the Lord takes that personal. You're his. Just like anyone that would attack your family, you take it personal. And so does the Lord. So what does he do? Well, in 1914, he says, and Hezekiah received the letter. See, they sent Hezekiah a letter threatening him. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hands of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. In other words, Lord, you take it. I've done everything I can do, so you take it. I can't handle it. And so the reason why I'm laughing is because if you read Psalm 62, 5 and 6, and I'll tell you why I'm laughing. First, let me read this. Psalm 62, it says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." And the reason why I'm laughing is that's the first thing he should have done. That's where he should have went first. Instead of trying all these different ways to escape the king of Assyria's men, that's where we go first. Why do we put ourselves through torture by trying these other ways to fix a problem when he is the only solution we really have? He's the solution. So when we find ourselves in overwhelming situations, where do we go? What is truly the source of our hope? Is it self-reliance? Do we go to a close friend? How about our family? Sometimes we feel like legal help is necessary. Well, the Bible tells us to seek the Lord while he may yet be found. In other words, go to him first. So John 4:1 tells us this. To believe not every spirit, he says, to believe, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So everyone can get advice. Even the president of the United States has advisors. Somebody always has the answer. So where do we get our advice in troubling times? He says, to believe not every spirit. And 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that we can be alert. That's what we should do. Now, how does he say that? He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is constant. We know that we have someone to fight for us 24/7. Of course, that is the Lord. We also have an adversary. 24/7, that's the enemy, the devil. He's constantly on the attack. So when we're in a situation where we don't know what to do, I just can't figure it out. There's no clear way. Here's something that he gives us so we can base our decision on. You'd find that in Colossians 3rd chapter in the 17th verse. He says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. If it doesn't fit in there, it's not going to be right. That's an easy way to get a direction to go. If it doesn't fit in there, it's not going to work. And one of the things that Sennacherib tried to Hezekiah was to buy him off. I read that, 2 Kings 18:32. And tell me if this has ever happened to you. He tells them, that is the citizens of Jerusalem at that time, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one waters of his own cistern. Here's the catch. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil and of honey, that you may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Have you ever been someone try to get you to do something just by promising you something? And even though you knew it was wrong, the invitation seemed so right. I'll help you do this. I'll give you that. And you know it's wrong. You don't have to fall for it. Especially if he says, don't believe the Lord. He's not really going to help you. That's just what everybody was saying before I conquered them. Don't trust that. Trust the Lord. Which takes me to another place. If you ever watch television, everyone has an answer. Watch the TV commercials. There's a commercial for everything. Doesn't matter what it is. They got an answer for everything. Buy this, buy that. Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. They have an answer for everything. Just like this king was trying to tell Hezekiah, come on with me. Come on. Matter of fact, I don't even want to attack you. Just come out of your fortifications, and I'll give you oil and all the things that you have. Matter of fact, I'll give you a better place. I'll give you something better. Don't trust the Lord. I have something better for you. It was a trick, a bribe. So that's why I say, don't believe commercials. That's a trap, and you know it. Trust the Lord. Trust the word of God. That is the only safe way, the only safe decision you're ever going to make. Trust God's word. In 2 Peter 3:9, we find that he tells us to be patient, wait on the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It doesn't matter how long it seems to be taking. The Lord just won't get here on time. I only got a certain amount of time. They need this now. Can I do this now? Well, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's going to meet your need. He says, my God shall supply your need, all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He meant that. Doesn't matter what time has to do with it. What it really is an opportunity to see God's faithfulness. There's an example in 1 Samuel 13th chapter of what happens when we don't have the patience to wait. This is Saul. They were in a battle with the Philistines, seemed like they always were, and they had told Saul to wait until Samuel got there. And people were getting excited and kind of, you know, I want to leave. This looks like it's going to be a slaughter and we're going to be the victims. So let's get out of here. And so Samuel says, well, I know that the prophet is supposed to come, but I'm going to do his job. So in verse 13:9, he says, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered burnt offerings. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. So you see, by not waiting, it actually cost him the kingdom. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you know you should trust the Lord, and maybe you don't? What does it cost you? If he tells you to wait, it's better to wait. He doesn't do anything just to do it. He has a plan, a purpose in everything that he does. If he says wait, wait. Let him solve the problem. He has a reason for it. And James 1:4 says, let patience have its perfect work. He's doing something. Saul didn't wait. So what happens if the solution doesn't seem to be the solution that you wanted? It didn't work the way you wanted it to work. Maybe something different happened. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He knows what's best. Doesn't matter how you see it. He knows exactly what goes on and what needs to be done or what doesn't need to be done. That's why he says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He only has your best interests at heart. Trust his decision, whether you agree with it or not. Remember, he said he would perfect that which concerns you. And we all know the scripture in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Are you confident of that? Amen. You should be. He's not a man that he should lie. He doesn't have to lie. If he wanted to, he could change the whole situation. But to be honest with you, he ordered the whole situation. So trust him. Be confident in what he does and what he says. And besides that, your help is not coming from somewhere else, no matter what you decide. We find out in James 1:17 that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. If it was good, he gave it to you. And let's look at it the way it really is. No matter whether you think it's good or not, it's good. How do we know that? All things work together for what? All things? Why all things? Because he loves us and he's God. Imagine someone that you love in your family needing something and you had the ability to help them and you love them. Would you hesitate to help them? Even if they didn't want it, but that's what they needed. Of course you'd give it to them. So it doesn't matter what it looks like. Every gift, good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So in Colossians 4:5 and Ephesians 5:16, it says, redeem the time. You know, another way of putting that is buy up the opportunity. In Genesis 22:8, we have a very interesting story. Abram was told by God to take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Imagine that. Take your son up to Mount Moriah and offer him to me. So they start on their journey in the morning. And they're going up there. And Isaac says, "Well, you know, Father, I see the wood and I see the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abram tells him, "The Lord will provide sacrifice." Can you imagine the chill that must have went through Isaac and Abram, knowing he had to sacrifice his son? But he was going to do it. He gets there, prepares the sacrifice, the wood, fire. He has his knife, and he's drawn back. He's getting ready to stab Isaac, getting ready to stab him. And of course, the angel of the Lord says, "Don't do that. Look at that ram over in the bush. He's caught by his horns. Horns speak of power, and you know where that's going." So he doesn't have him do it. But he was going to do it. So why would he do that? Read Genesis 17. That's where the promise to Abraham, at that time it was Abram, was. He had to believe God was going to raise him up to fulfill those promises. So that's why he was going to do it. And God didn't have him do it. He took it away from him. That's when the Lord got the name Jehovah Jireh. That is to say, the Lord will provide. So our opportunity to trust the Lord is always before us, but we have to know what he said first. If we're going to trust the Lord, we're going to trust what he said. Well, how do we do that? You got to read it. That's why you read the Word of God. When you find yourself in situations, I can't imagine being in a situation like that. But he knew the Lord had made him promises. So he trusted that. And of course, the Lord delivered him, didn't have him do that. So God can do anything no matter what it looks like. Reminds me, recently I was visiting one of the saints, and we were exchanging testimonies, and came to me, and I was telling him how that when I first came into the meeting and heard Brother Hill and the different sermons and different people talking, I was impressed, but I didn't know anything. But it was just very interesting, the things they said. So I said, "I'm going to look into my Bible to find out if these things were making sense to me." Now, just because I said it didn't mean I could do it. I didn't know anything in the Bible. How am I going to search the scriptures? How am I going to find out? This is how I found out. If you turn to Luke 24, chapter 24, 45. These are the two men walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes up to them. And they didn't know who he was at first. But then as they went on, and he talked to them about the things that had happened, and then he left them. Then they were talking a little while later. He said, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." That's how I began to understand, even though I didn't understand. He opened the scriptures up to me. What I needed, I mean, he didn't break down the bride and being filled with the, only what I needed at that time that would bring me back. And you know what? He's still doing it. I don't think that's going to end. He's going to continue to open the scriptures to me and you. All you have to do is search it out. He will open up the Word of God to you. So will we be as Noah in 11:17 of Hebrews. where it says, actually, I would be Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Will we make that choice? Or will we be as it used to be? And you read about that in Ephesians. Second chapter. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in us children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that's manner of life, in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The wrath of God was resting upon us. So will we trust God by faith, even as Abraham did, or Noah? It hadn't even rained in Noah's day. And he says, build me an ark. Build me an ark? Why? I haven't seen any rain. But he built it. You know why he built it? Because God told him to build it. Or do we look at solutions our old way? You know, when we used to work it out for our own self? Did that ever really work? With the wrath of God abiding on us, I don't think so. So there are results no matter what we do. And in James, the second chapter, in the 18th verse, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by thy works. One of the things that impresses me, or I'm constantly aware of, is how well everybody in this building knows the Word of God. We can quote all of the scriptures, don't we? We know all of the scriptures. But it's one thing to quote scriptures, and it's another thing to walk the walk. When it's time to walk the walk, are we still talking the talk, or are we walking? So see, whatever choice we make, there are going to be results. We can choose one side, or we can go back to the way we used to do it, which never really worked. So let me turn you over to Genesis 1:26 real quick. And this is how it all started out. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. In other words, we were running everything. We were in charge. So how is it supposed to end, though? Well, we've been studying 8th chapter of Romans on Wednesday. And so we've already covered this. But this is how it's supposed to end up. The 8th chapter of Romans, the 17th verse. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's how this is supposed to turn out. Not as it was before, where we had charge over this earth, but with Jesus, with Jesus running everything. That's our future. So somehow we forget that we're his. Tells us about that in Psalms 100, verse 3. I mean, think about it. We're the Lord's. What would he not do to help us, to keep us? We're his. We're his. Some of us have children. What would you do to protect that child? What would you do to help that child? Especially if you have something wonderful as the Lord has for us. He'd do everything that he can and does everything that he can to give it to us. All we have to do is take it. He has his hand out like this. All we have to do is take it. And of course, he is the only one that can give it to us. He says, he made us the way we are. We are his workmanship. So no matter what we're facing, it's always God's opportunity versus the enemy's threats. Just like Sennacherib did to Hezekiah. Threats, threats, threats. It can come in the form of the bill I have to pay, or the pain I'm going through right now, or some person that's challenging me. Whatever it is, we're the Lord's. And we always say, you know, the battle is the Lord's. Well, if the battle is the Lord's, will he not fight it? Of course he will. So it's just another opportunity to see God's work in our behalf. And of course, we're also always being bombarded by the accuser of the brethren. That's nothing new. That is nothing new. And whether you think, well, I just thought that thought, I just did this, I failed this way, or I failed that way, that's the enemy. You don't have to go for that. You don't have to fall for that. We used to call that falling for the okie doke. You haven't got to fall for that. Trust the Lord, what he said. And one of my favorite verses you'll find in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. Speaking of Timothy, first chapter, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. He had a lineage of trusting God. We have a lineage as well, Abraham, Elijah, David, Daniel, Paul, all the Old Testament overcomers, to say nothing of Copley, Hill, and all those who are running to win Christ. That's our lineage. So everyone knows we have a high calling, a vision. And that's what all those names I mentioned had. They had a vision. So we know where we're seated. Where are we seated? In the heavens. In Christ. Is that not true? We have a high calling. Some see their high calling from the view of themselves in the natural. They are so conscious of their own shortcomings, that any such attaining of the high calling seems at best improbable. In spite of the fact, Psalms 138:8, the Lord says, I will perfect that which concerns you. In other words, he's going to perfect it. He didn't say you had to do anything. He says he will perfect that which concerns you. So don't beat yourself up. Trust him. It's on him to perfect that which concerns you. Not that long ago, I was listening to a study given by Brother Hill. It's called diamond dust. I'll tell you a little bit about a diamond. The diamond comes from the earth's core and comes up to the surface in various countries, no particular country, some more in one country than another. But it comes to the surface, and when men gather these rocks, they put them in these devices, these pressure devices, and they squeeze them. They put all this pressure on them, and I mean, they're just squeezed. And they take them out a little bit, and they sprinkle what is called diamond dust on them. Now, this is from previous diamonds. They put them back in the device, and they squeeze them some more. They take them out, and they start shaping them. I asked Sue before the church started to take a look at her wedding ring so I could see a diamond. And ladies and men, that's how you get the diamond. I mean, after they have shaped it and cut it, that's when it becomes the ring. But it takes a lot of squeezing, a lot of pressure, and a lot of diamond dust. And so we know he's working on us. So where is the diamond dust come from? I'll read it to you. This is called, for my benefit, diamond dust. 5th chapter of Romans. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, diamond dust. That's how we're shaped and formed and cut and made to be the diamonds that we are going to be. And how do I say that, or why do I say that? If you look at Revelation 21st chapter and the 9th verse, and there came unto me one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay. So let's turn over to 21:11. It says of this bride, she's having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The jasper diamond is one of the brightest and clearest diamonds that there is. And the thing about it is that it comes in a variety of colors. Now, I kind of like that. But, so you're already diamonds. You're just being shaped and formed. But he already considers you a diamond. See, this is no mirage or carrot on a stick or a racetrack bunny. You know, they have those dog tracks and they sit a bunny on the outside and races around the track and the dogs are chasing that bunny. Can't catch it. But that's how they race. Well, this is no racetrack bunny. We're not chasing after some mirage or carrot on a stick. We're running for a purpose. And that is to win Christ. And he has given us everything that we need to win him. He supplies us with everything we need to take advantage of our opportunity. And that reminded me, if you look at Colossians, the 1st chapter, something very interesting. This is one part everybody kind of shies away from, and I understand it. 23rd verse. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, I should back up. Verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under the heavens. Whereof I, Paul, am a minister. And the reason why I bring that up is a question. Has your vision faded? That's what he's talking about. Has your vision faded? Do you still run the race? Now we all, if I were to ask anyone to stand up and I were to ask you, are you running the race? Is there someone here that would say, I'm not running the race? Because we're all running the race, right? At least that's what we say. You remember the Apostle Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift. I'm thinking, how do you stir up the gift? What's he talking about, stir up the gift? Do you know what he's talking about? Run faster. Run harder. Run like you started out. Stir it up. Let's go. So I would say to you, stir up the gift. Stir up the gift. Remember, Matthew 8:13, as thou hast believed, so be it unto you. What if people knew when Jesus was coming back? What do you think they would be like? Because we know he's going to come the hour you think not. But what if you knew? Live like that. He could show up before I finish this study. And I hope you're expecting that. The hour you think not. See, we have an advocate with the Father. And he constantly is reassuring us. Webb, be ready. I'm coming. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. Because when you're not thinking, I'm going to show up. And he will. So we're back to 2 Kings. One of the things that Isaiah told him, Hezekiah, was to be not afraid. So the Lord takes, and this is, I said before, I would mention again, the Lord takes all threats to us personal. It doesn't matter what it is, how it is. You come at us, you're coming at him. He takes it personal. And he will fight for you. So what was said by Hezekiah is, thou art God only. Have you said that yet to the Lord? Thou art God only. Doesn't matter who is coming against you, how they come, how they show up. There's only one God, and you know him. And he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, so you're afraid. Where did that come from? That's not him. Remember, he fights for you. He has a suggestion for you to put it on Jesus, just as Hezekiah did, lay it on the altar. He says, casting all your care upon him. In other words, put it on him. Let him solve it. He has said, I will never leave or forsake you. And that's not a sometimes deal. That's all the time. He's always there. He says he is a very present help in time of trouble. He is always there. You can always go to the throne of grace, and that again is your opportunity. You can always go to the throne of grace. Ephesians 3:20 says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Now that word do God is able to do. That's taken from a Greek word which means poem. And it reminds me of this church in the sense that we have so many talented musicians and others that are so good in the things of God. See, what the thought is something that just flows out inspirationally. Sometimes, Bob, when you're playing, I mean, it's as if you're taking us to another world. It is so beautiful. But I know it's the Holy Spirit working in you. We all have gifts, all of us, whether we realize it or not or acknowledge it or not. We all do. That's that God is able to do. Exceeding, abundantly, above all we ask or think. That's one thing that impresses me always about the Lord. He doesn't just give us enough. He always gives us more and more. He always does more and more than we need. That's why he says we are to be more than conquerors. Because look what he gives us. Look how he backs us. More and more. So if God be for us, who or what can be against us? What's facing you this evening? Who are they really facing? So what about it? Will you accept God's opportunity tonight? I hope I've encouraged you a little bit. Praise the Lord.